And would you, at a minimum, leave us in awe of you this morning? That's what our souls need. And it's really the deepest longing of our heart to behold your glory. Do that, we pray, in the name of our Savior Jesus, who's opened our eyes by the Spirit. Amen. All right, today I want to look at, I've got a few questions on your outline. I'd like to discuss those, but first I just want to kind of walk through the Westminster Confession, kind of summarize some of what the Scripture teaches, and particularly from Genesis chapter 1 and 2. So I'm going to turn there for just a moment so I have it close by. All right, so let's just read for a moment the first section of the Westminster Confession. You're going to see a lot of these things are snippets from Genesis chapter 1. I have it printed there on your outline on the front page. God made the world. It pleased God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the manifestation of the glory of his eternal power, wisdom, and goodness in the beginning to create or make of nothing the world and all things therein, whether visible or invisible, in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Just want to begin for a moment noting the Maker. That's our first M. We've got a whole bunch of M's this morning. The Maker, the triune God, is at work in the Trinity. And you can see that in Genesis 1, but there are other passages that make it clearer. You might remember, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So there's God the Father. But also the Holy Spirit is there hovering over the waters, the giver of life. The Holy Spirit is, as we're brooding over the world, making the world as God desired it. So we see the Father and the Spirit. And over in Hebrews chapter 1, we see, that's not Hebrews 1, it's John chapter 1. That's what I'm looking for. We'll get to Hebrews in a minute. In John chapter 1, you see that through the Son, all things were made as well. So the triune God is at work together in creating the world, making the world. Let me just read John 1, 2 and 3. He, that's Jesus, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I have the text listed there for you. No, I don't. I'll tell you them. Hebrews 1, verse 2, that speaks of the Father, the Son in John 1, 2 and 3, and then the Spirit in Genesis 1, verse 2, as well as Job 33. So the Maker, the triune God, and this shouldn't surprise us, three in one, the persons have their own tasks, if you will, and yet each of them is always involved with the other. So that when we think of the work of creation, we think of the Father in particular, but we can't help think of the Spirit and the Son as well. So the Maker is a triune God. And then the manifestation of God's glory, the second M, is why did God make all these things? Westminster says at the end there, for the manifestation of the glory of his eternal power, wisdom, and goodness. In Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. All creation is designed for God's glory. And the language of his goodness and his wisdom and his power, that comes out of Romans chapter 1, where in creation you can see these attributes of God. And so in all that God has made, these things are meant to be seen, that we might see the glory of God, especially in his power, his wisdom, and his goodness. The means by which God created, there's our third M, the Maker, the manifestation of glory, and the means. God, how did God create? He spoke. We call this ex nihilo, out of nothing. God didn't need something. He simply spoke by divine fiat, and there it is. It's incredible. We can't do that. In that way, we can't create things like that. We sometimes imagine we have that power, but we're far from it. But out of nothing, God designs and calls into being things that were not. I'll just read in Hebrews 11:3, kind of underlines that point. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. It's kind of making that very same point, where God creates out of nothing. And I don't know about you, but the invisible part, that's Colossians 1:16. When you think about just that, God speaking and stars coming into existence, that ought to blow your mind. It ought to elevate or put you in awe of God's ability and power. The last amnesis is pushing it a little bit, but the minutes of creation, the Westminster simply takes the words from Exodus chapter 20 and says the world is created in the space of 6 days. There was some debate in the Westminster Assembly about that. Should it be 24-hour days, six 24-hour days? They decided wisely, I think, to just take the words of Scripture and be consistent with that. And so that kind of is the overview of creation. There's much more we could say. But I want to ask this question. It's on your outline. How is creation foundational to the Christian worldview? How is this the starting point, if you will, for believers? Creation is, if you think of creation, fall, redemption, and then glorification or eternity, those are kind of the four, if you will, building blocks of a Christian worldview. How is creation foundational for the Christian worldview? And I'd love for you to push back, not push back, answer back. Okay, things are going on behind me. I had that once in a Sunday school in Michigan. I had a laptop or something. I had my notes in there. It was kind of displaying. And all of a sudden, people got really interested. I'm like, man, I'm really nailing it today. What I didn't know is my screensaver came on, and they're all pictures of the zoo. So there's this monkey and this lion and like, oh, I see. So anyhow, the question we're thinking about, though, is not those monkeys, but how is creation foundational to the Christian worldview, or how does it make a good foundation for it? What's the big deal that we start with God making the world? Yep, Jesse.
We're creatures and we're created, God is not created.
We're creatures, we're created, and God is not. So there's one overall, if you will, and we are the creatures. I think that's going to have a bunch more implications. Maybe some of you want to spell that out a little bit. Maybe some of you don't. Then I'll have to. But yeah, Brian. Okay, if he didn't create, he wouldn't be sovereign. Right, he'd be less than God. Benny? Right. So if we're the clay and he's the potter, we can't expect to know everything about him. We can't know him fully. We'll come back up against that in Providence. Okay. And what was the other part of that? We can't grasp him fully. Oh, and we also have an obligation then to him. I don't know if you said that, but I'm going to add it on then. I'll credit you anyways. Benny also said, we then owe him allegiance. If he's the maker, then we're to follow after him. And he'll know the best way for us to live. Okay? Yeah, Joel and Silas.
The one who makes something has a purpose for that. And so if we know that God made everything, he has a reason for it, then it's futile for us to try to live outside of that purpose. And it's right and fitting for us to find out that purpose and live according to it.
Right. Right. So that whole idea of purpose. We're not here by chance or randomly, but God has designed all things for a purpose. And just think about that. We live in an age where very popular people take their own lives because life doesn't satisfy. If there's no purpose, then what are you doing this for? Okay, so you've got lots of money, but so what? And so this, if God has made, then he's made it for a purpose, and we do well to live in line with that purpose, to pursue it, to know it. And I forget the rest of what you said, Joel, but I'm just going to take that part. And we've seen that, right? The purpose is God's glory. And so to live outside of that purpose is futility. And I think we see a world that's groaning under that. Anything else? I think we hit the main ones. Did someone have a hand? I was looking down when I said anyone else. Nope? Okay. Very good. The last M that I guess I could write them down now. Well, I won't. Maybe I'll get to it in just a minute. But the last M that we see in the Westminster Confession is from Genesis 1:31. Let me just find it for a minute. So the space of 6 days, right, and all very good. One of the things that the confession highlights is that very same thing that the scripture highlights. After God has made everything, it's good. Fifth day, it's good. And then at the very end, God said, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was evening, it was morning, the sixth day. And that brings me to my next question I wanted to just put in front of you is, what's the significance of God calling creation, all that he's made, very good? Why should that be highlighted? Well, perhaps, yeah, well, we'll just leave it at that. Good morning, Mary. Say the very first part. Yeah, so God gives the value, right? God declares it good. God gives the value to the creation. It's not inherent in and of itself, okay? Mm-hmm. That's going to come back up further in the image of God discussion. Anything else? Yeah, Joel? If God declared all things very good, and we look at the brokenness of the world now, we see that that's an intrusion, an alienation, a brokenness of what was designed to be very good. And that actually gives us much hope. Because if the world was always bad, flawed, what hope is there for it to be fixed? But if the world was designed and made good, and bad kind of glommed onto it like a parasite, there's hope for that parasite to be pulled back off. Okay, so that's going to open doors to the hope of Christ and the Spirit renewing the broken image and one day restoring all. Anything else? Yeah, Kathleen. Yeah, so it tells us much about God himself being good. And I think it even helps us look at all that's in the world. And even though it may be very broken, we might be able to see some of that good design still in it if we ponder it. Okay. Many have argued that the world is bad. What we want to focus on is the spiritual, the spirit, the soul, and get rid of body, get rid of matter. That's what we need to sort of get rid of. And the creation account here argues with no, both body and soul are good. They're designed as very good. All right, I think that's all I have. So anything else there? All right, then let's look at the second section there on your outline. So we look first, God made the world. It's kind of the big scope. And now we look a little more narrowly, God made man. We're going to read that together, Westminster Confession 4:2. After God had made all other creatures, he created man, male and female, with reasonable and immortal souls, endued with knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness, after his own image, having the law of God written in their hearts and power to fulfill it, and yet under a possibility of transgressing, being left to the liberty of their own will, which was subject unto change. Beside this law written in their hearts, they received a command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which while they kept, they were happy in their communion with God and had dominion over the creatures. We already looked at, I think Jesse made the comment, that God created. And that's the first thing we read there in Westminster 2, after God had made. So God the creator, we the creature. God makes a man. And again, we then owe him allegiance. All men are called to live for God, to come to know him and to serve him. So he created man. Then he created man, male and female. And I don't know how much we're going to get into this just today, but when you read that, I guess it just becomes very relevant for us today. Genesis 1:27, male and female, God created them. We get this whole discussion today of what is gender? Who are we? And are we by God's design who we are? That's part of our makeup? Or is it something that we choose? Well, this passage here in Genesis speaks to that very thing, and it's foundational for a lot of our thinking then of who are we? And can we transition from one to another? Or has God designed us as he has? I don't know if anyone wants to jump into that. Otherwise, I'm just going to move right along. I just wanted to note its significance there, where God has created, made us male and female. And we could tie into that marriage. The whole marriage idea is, again, rooted in God calls mankind to fill the earth, to subdue it, to be his under regents, to rule over the earth. And part of their way of filling the earth is through marriage, through children. That's part of God's good design, one man and one woman. That's all I really have to say about it, but I'm happy to go further if anyone else wants to. So I'll just see you for a minute. Nobody's jumping up and down, but you're welcome to. All right. Well, then I do want to look a little further. And my question for you there on the outline is, how's mankind different from the animals? And I want you to think both in terms of Genesis 1 and 2, as well as how it's kind of summarized here, or at least highlighted in the Westminster Confession. How's man different from the animals? Is he? Thumb up. Bad question. Good question. Sign language. I'm not good with that. I can do B-I-B-L-E, I think. This is from the Good News Clubs. B-L-E. All right. Opposable thumbs. Oh, that's what you're doing. I'm like, all right. I had no idea. I thought it was sign language. So what's the significance of that? Okay. Let's see if I can do this. Look at that. Opposable. It's probably not the most significant one, but it's there. Opposable thumbs. How'd you like that? All right. Anything else? Yeah, Cindy. Gorillas? Rex is saying no. Would you guys like to debate this together a little bit here? No. So I'm getting a no over here. I haven't studied gorillas in a long time. Okay. Well, you could be. Now you guys all have homework, okay? Study and look up. Do gorillas have opposable thumbs? All right. See, when I don't use my sermon notes, this kind of thing happens. And so same. All right. So, yeah, Jesse. Okay. So we have spirits. And what was the other thing? Eternal. Okay. So that's significant. We have a soul, right? Jesus says, Matthew chapter 10, that we'll have to give an account for our souls. Or don't fear the one who can take the body up but can't take the soul. Mankind is made with a soul. Go ahead. Okay. What's the text you're reading? Oh, you're looking at the outline. I see. Very good. Yeah, so again, that's Genesis 1 at the end, where God puts man to rule over, to have dominion, not to use them up, but to tend them and to care for them, to have dominion over the creatures. Brian. You're going to have to ask that question again. I'm sorry.
That we are created in God's image.
Right.
Is that what gives us a soul or a spirit? Or is that a separate,
Okay. bullet point? Right. You want a separate bullet point for image of God?
Well, I want to understand, really, is, you know, because my son gets me all confused with dualism and monism and all that other stuff, that, you know, that the spirit and the body, I don't want to get too
Yeah, because you're going to confuse me too, but. I see. I guess we're, and I don't know if this is going to answer you satisfactorily, but when God breathes into man and he becomes a living being, that's where I think this idea of where he makes us, designs us his body and soul. So he breathes, if you will, the soul into man, becomes a living being. And I think that's more than just he comes to life like an animal. I got a great guy I can ask tonight about image of God. He's done a whole dissertation on it. But my sense is that image of God is getting a broader question than simply spiritual, that we're spiritual because we're in the image of God. I'd want to say that's part of it. I don't know if anyone else has more wisdom on that. I'm happy to defer. So I'll get my pen and... You're all thinking about it, right? All right. I'll try to come back to you on with something a little more specific on that, Brian. Yeah. All right. Now, yeah, Alana?
Well, two things. First of all, I looked up the opposable thumbs thing. So curious. And apparently, yes, gorillas do have opposable thumbs. But besides that, the endued with knowledge thing stood out to me because I started thinking about how we have the ability to create and be creative. And I think that kind of goes along with the knowledge thing.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas animals really don't. They just have an instinctual knowledge of how to survive. Where we
right.
have not only that, but also the ability to create and invent and,
mm-hmm.
you know, God's got to give us that gift.
Right. So Alana is speaking somewhat of this idea of having reason, where mankind has reason. We have the ability to create, to think. It's more than instinct. And so God has made man, and that's part of the image as well, of reflecting God's knowledge or ability to create, to think. But reasonable souls is that we have minds that have consciences, that can think and reason and know, process life, think through life. Let me just see if we're hitting the main things here. Souls, mortal creatures. Yeah, okay. Now, we talked a little bit about the image of God as well. God made man in his image. In the image of God, he created a male and female. He created them. And so I think somewhat with Brian's, I've been musing a little bit on, are all these things part of being in the image of God, or is the image of God something different or separate? And so let's just talk for a second about what is that image of God? What's included when we speak of being made in the image of God? Take a look back here. Yep, Amy? Right, so God made us to represent him in the world. You could think of even the prophet, priest, and king were to declare who God is. We're to make him known in even how we rule. So we bear the name of God. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Why? Because your image bears. You bear his name, so bear it well. And then I think another aspect of that is kind of flowing from that is communion with God, God being with man and man with God. You see that particularly in the garden, walking with man in the cool of the day. So that's one aspect of the image of God, okay? Yep, Joel.
There's a moral component to our actions that doesn't apply to animals. Like if one jackal steals food from another, there's no moral transgression there where the same action for a human would.
Mm-hmm. Right, so there's that moral component, and that's reflective of God. You can think of the words of Colossians 3 and Ephesians 3, of a knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. This idea of righteousness and holiness. Animals just don't have that. It's not unrighteous when your cat eats the mouse. There's no moral transgression. You use jackals, I use cat and mouse. But okay, So we're moral creatures in the same way as God is. I don't know if I'd use the word moral, but he has those same attributes of righteousness, holiness. Okay? And Karen, did you have your hand up?
I think I was just using a different word for the same concept, conscience.
Okay. Yeah, conscience, right. There's that same idea of part of that reasonable soul. We have a conscience that can accuse us or encourage us. Mm-hmm. I think Alana mentions we reflect God in, let's say, creativity or rule. Anything else? Image of God. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So the communicable... oops, wrong pen. Never use a normal pen on a screen. That's a word, communicable, that the voice pickup thing on your computer can't get. So what's an example of a communicable attribute that we would reflect, that God has and that we reflect in some way? Okay, yeah, God is love, we are loving, right. In that way, we bear the image of God, okay? Jewel. Relational, you see that even in the Trinity itself, right? The Father, Son, and the Spirit. That relational aspect, we share in that same thing, the image of God reflecting. Yeah, Alana?
I have kind of a theological question, I guess. So when it says, like, we're happy in their communion with God, and when we're talking about, like, communicable, I'm kind of thinking, like, that's kind of a reflection of how the Holy Spirit's, like, in our hearts. Jesus is in our hearts, is that, but this is kind of like Genesis talk. So I guess what my question is like, we are made in the image of God, you know, according to how scriptures describe it, but like when the Holy Spirit kind of came into play through Jesus, after Jesus was crucified, mm-hmm. and Jesus is in our hearts after that through the Holy Spirit, how does that relate to Genesis time?
So I'm going to hopefully capture your question. How does so maybe this will help first. Communion, and because I think I'm hearing both of these. Communicable is the idea of communicating, so that you might say, if this is God, communicates an attribute to us, like shared. It communicates to us. So we got love, God is love, and we are loving. Communion is more that, I'll make that a hand. There's a hand holding this guy's hand. Communion, that idea of union. So they're kind of two different concepts. The communion with God and even our reflecting God's attributes are broken by the fall. And yet in Colossians 3, I was trying to look it up quickly, but I got Galatians. When the Spirit enters the heart of a broken person, a fallen person, the Spirit begins to restore us in the image of God and to renew us in true righteousness and holiness and knowledge. And I don't know if that's exactly what you're getting at, but that's what the Scripture, let me just, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the other way. Philippians, Colossians. All right, so in Colossians 3, verse 9, 10, it's putting off the old self, putting on the new, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So that's perhaps the answer that you're kind of wondering. In the New Testament, when the Spirit comes in fullness, he begins restoring us into the image of God by giving us clearer knowledge of who God is, making us holy like we once were in the garden. We won't be there till Christ returns, but that's how he begins to restore us. Is that kind of what you're asking?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay.
Know?
So yeah, great question. Was the Holy Spirit at work after the fall but before Jesus? And I think in some ways the easy answer is, well, yes, God is consistent. And so the Spirit is always working, and yet in a diminished way. Because in the Old Testament, he's using pictures like the to convict somebody of sin or to show them the cleansing power of the blood. He shows them goats and bulls and sacrifices, which they get, and they really are looking forward to Christ, saved through that. But in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit can appeal directly to Christ and say, see the Lamb of God who's been slain. And so, yes, in the Old Testament, they're convicted by the work of the Spirit, even though they have a much, I'd say, scaled back understanding of who he is and what's going on. But you read about the Holy Spirit a fair bit in the Old Testament. Psalm 51 is one of them. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Ezekiel. But the fullness of the Spirit's coming, particularly because he can testify clearly to Christ, and Jesus sends him in fullness to dwell in our hearts. So there's a big leap forward in his effectiveness of his work, maybe. Yeah. Amy. It's because a lot of what? I'm sorry. I think what Amy's saying is when we talk about the image of God, we're really talking about it's a Christological question. Because who is the exact imprint of the Father? Who is the exact representation? The true image bearer is Christ himself. And we reflected him much better in the garden, but that's what we're being transformed to degree by degree, Corinthians there, into the image of Christ, who is the exact representation of the Father. So when you think of image of God, and we want to look at, well, what exactly is the image of God, we need to look to Christ too, as he fulfills these things completely and perfectly. We want to see love, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to see relationship, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ, but also in him, how he relates to others and how he relates to the Father. Yeah, Dawn. Right, so Don is saying it's the Holy Spirit is working through in the Old Testament, but particularly in the voice of the prophets, or you might say the prophets, the priests, and the kings. In the Old Testament, the Spirit's work is mediated. It's always through. It's through a symbol. It's through the priest. It's through the tabernacle. It's through, whereas in the New Testament, it's direct. The Spirit dwells in our hearts, and he testifies to those same truths, but now directly. And I was just thinking a little bit more of who leads them through the wilderness. The Spirit's leading them through the wilderness. And who writes the Old Testament? Well, the New Testament mentions that. The Holy Spirit speaking through the prophets. So all of that, it's the exact same stuff. I just read a little book. You think I'd remember it better. Warfield has it, and he has two chapters on the Spirit in the Old Testament. So if you want more, anybody wants more, let me know. I can either photocopy it or have you read it. I really enjoyed that kind of question of how's what's begun in the Old Testament fuller in the new. All right, we better at least get through this creation thing. So let's, where am I at here? Significance of being made in the image of God. Did we even talk about that? I think we did. Knowledge, righteousness, holiness. No, we didn't actually talk about that. So we've talked somewhat about being made in the image of God. What's the significance of being made in God's image, or that all mankind is made in God's image? Oops. So again, that's for you guys. Why imago? I should use the pen. It's probably a little clearer. That's this Latin for image of God, imago. Here, I'll write it up here. Oh, it's a lot better with a pen. What's the significance of being made in the image of God for day-to-day life? Cindy? You can serve him better and glorify him more? Could you fill that out a little bit? Right, so even thinking, right, if we're remade in his image by the Spirit through Christ, we are able to live that image out better. And even looking to Christ, we know how to live out this image of God. Okay? Jesse. Right, so Jesse said it elevates all mankind. When day to day, when you're recognizing that everybody you pass is made in the image of God, we're called to, well, they have an inherent dignity. We're called to honor them. We're called to respect them. Okay? Anyone want to fill in, add to that? Fill in, but. I couldn't help but thinking, I don't know if this is, I know this is a much more complicated question, but I've been reading a little bit about the all those refugees coming up from the Honduras through Mexico. And I don't know how you answer questions of, you know, what should happen there. But I couldn't help, as I prepared this class, thinking their image of God. They're in the image of God. And so at least one part of how we think through refugees or immigrants coming in needs to have this component of they're made in God's image. And so we can't disdain them or look down on them, but we see them as made in God's image, honor and dignity. And how exactly that plays out in the answer, I'm not sure. But I am sure that that has to at least factor into our consideration of how we might support policy or how we might speak of them or similar situations. I think similarly, I'm sure I've mentioned this, I think I have, in terms of racism. If all races are made in the image of God, we really need to guard our hearts in looking down on anyone who's different from us because they're different or from a different culture or different race. We have a scripture calls us to know all mankind made in the image of God, men, women, different races. And so to look down or to have attitudes of disdain, we need to be very careful. We need to repent of that. Okay? Yeah, Amy? Right. So did you say ageism? Ageism. Brian, we can't hear from you. You're too old. let me see. What am I in? Equalizer. Oh, you know what? I love doing this. Using somebody else's elevate and equalize. That's the other Z. I mean, E word that I was looking for, equalizer. I probably mixed these two up, but equalizer, all are made in God's image. The elevator, like an elevator in a way, but where old and young are elevated, honored, so that we can't, in terms of euthanasia and killing off those who no longer contribute, whether they're really young because they're still in the womb, they're not real humans, hold on. Even there, image of God, where it elevates all mankind, we need to defend their rights. We ought not to shunt off our seniors into places where we don't have to deal with them. That's not what we're called to honor. I don't know if that's exactly what you're saying, but gist of it. Uh-huh. Right, so just the idea of class as well. It may be, you know, racism is clear, but what class are you part of? What are you comfortable with in terms of your, I guess, your economic place or people that you're used to, the way they live and so on, the way you live? That's another very easy one, to sort of look down on those who are different, in a different place or stage of life, or just they do, maybe they're from the South and they just do everything really slow. Can't believe those people. Well, hold on, right? That's, I think, the at least a little bit of what you're talking about. Hey, Brian. Right, so Brian's just saying that image of God, the first thing that pops in his mind is judgment. Let me just say it differently. That's kind of what you said, isn't it? There you go. But it's true that if we're in God's image, and we're then designed to live and to live for him and serve him, and when we don't, we will be held accountable. It's kind of the Romans 1 argument of, listen, we're in God's image. We're designed and created to live out that image, to be image bearers, and when we decide to be made in our own image, we stand before a holy God who will say, that's not going to work, and you will face my wrath. And there, I think, is the hope of the true image bearer, where, yes, none of us live as we're called to as much as we should, as well as we should. We do struggle with classism, ageism, racism, babyism, whatever isms we do. And yet there's one who's borne those things away, and the Spirit's working in your hearts now, where we really can make strides against them and image God more fully than before, because the Spirit's working this new life in us. He's recreating us, breathing new life into us, even motivation to live honoring all mankind, loving all mankind, and thus honoring the Lord. That's as far as we're going to go today. Any other comments or questions or isms? What's that? There you go. You try to make an angry, I don't know how to make an angry judge. Eyebrows? You're right. There you go. Good enough? You're welcome, Brian. Now let's get that out of sight. All right. Well, let's pray a minute and then we'll go. Okay. Father, would you convict us where we need to be convicted? Where would you help us to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus, that he gladly spoke to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and he gladly spoke to us, and not only spoke, but took our sins away, recreating us, putting us in right relationship with you again. Would you help us think about this week, that we are image bearers of the triune God. And would you, Holy Spirit, cause us to live more out of that image, to live in accord with true righteousness and true holiness and true knowledge of the living God, the one who loves us so dearly. Help us in these things, we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. All right, so next week we'll look at providence and of providence, and for now, go grab a coffee or take a break.